and with a nice strong voice, like you're just so happy to be, because I know you are, in the house of God on a Tuesday night. You braved the rain, so you got a right to shout this out. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right. Well, I am super duper excited and really privileged that Pastor asked me to teach and share with you guys tonight. As he said, I'm a graduate of Raymond Bible Training Center. That's been a few years now, but you know, I was there. And it was just, that was a really incredible time of my life because just because of the knowledge and the privilege to sit under the word for hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 years. That was incredible. That was a great privilege. And I love, one of the reasons, I love Without Limits for many reasons, but one of the reasons I truly love this church is because of the quality of the word that we receive here. Amen. And this is the kind of church you come to where you really are a student of the word. You're learning, we are learning things together that, you know, that it causes us to be able to understand it, go out and apply it, and see really radical changes in our lives. I don't know about you, but I could testify to some radical changes that have happened in my life because of the word that I have learned here. And so tonight we're going to look at understanding the Bible. Pastor started this incredible series on Sunday called Lifeline. To me, Lifeline, the first thing I thought of was, you know, somebody who needs rescued. You know, maybe out in a boat or something, and somebody's fallen overboard, something's happened, and they throw that rope out. That's one of the definitions for Lifeline. And that is what the Word of God has done for me. So many times during my life where I just, I don't know, headed off in the wrong direction or didn't listen or maybe just didn't know, you know, and just really went in a direction and didn't realize, oh, that's what happens when you do it that way. Oh, okay. You know, or maybe an attack from the enemy, something unexpected that comes up, and the Holy Spirit will throw out the word and throw out that line. And if we learn to recognize it when he throws it out to us and we can know how to grab a hold of it, then he can pull us to safety. But we have to really need to understand the Bible and how it works in order for that to take place. So let's look at the opening text for this series. It is Matthew 7 and verse 24, and this is from the NIV. It says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." I don't know about you, but you know, I'm all for beaches and visiting and things like that, but I'm really not one who wants to build my house on a beach, you know, especially living in eastern North Carolina. You know, that's I admire the people who actually live anywhere near the water here, you know, but I want my house on a rock. I want to know that no matter how hard that wind blows, no matter how heavy that rain falls, my house is going to stand. Amen. And so that's what that scripture is all about, that if I hear God's word and then I put them into practice. See, that's what we confess. I'm a hearer. I'm a doer, not just a hearer, because we want to be sure that we're not coming and going and that we're listening and we mean well, you know, but that when we walk out this door, that on the other side of these doors, that we're putting into practice what we've gotten here. Okay. In order to put something into practice, you really have to know how it works. Have you ever gotten, like, do I have any, like, kitchen appliance people, like, you just love things in your kitchen? You like the air fryers and, you know, all the cool stuff, okay? Shelton's waving his hand in the back, all right. And Ron, okay, we got some gentleman cooks in here. Very, very good. Or maybe a new tool, you know, if there's any kids in here, a new video game. You know, those things are cool, but you really can't enjoy them fully until you understand them and you know how they work. Okay, and so the Bible is the same way. I really can't get the full effect of the word until I understand how it works. So let's look at understanding the Bible. I want to talk to you. My first point here is the word, what the word Bible means. The word Bible actually means book. It's biblios. It means book. Now, some people will call it the good book, and that's okay. But more accurately, I would call it a guidebook. Because the Bible's not just a regular book. The Bible literally is what guides our life. As believers, this is the ultimate guidebook. Everything I need to know, it's in the Word of God, okay? And we're going to look a little bit tonight at how it was put together, and it's going to show you, just by looking at how the Bible came together, is going to show you how supernatural it is. We'll go to the next one, and this is what I'm talking about here. So read and listen to this with me. The Bible contains 66 books written by 40 different men over a period of over 1,600 years in over a dozen, 12 countries, on three continents, using three different languages, by people from all walks of life, without any collaboration, meaning most of these people never met, and resulting in no contradiction. So, it's not like one person sat down one day and said, I'm going to spend the next however many umpteen years it would take you to do this and write a Bible, okay? Other books and other religions that are considered holy books in those religions are often written by one person. So it would make sense that those books wouldn't have any contradiction in them because it was written by one person. I know better than to contradict myself if I want people to believe me, right? Okay? But when you take 40 different people in 12 different places over a period of 1,600 years and they all manage to write about the same God in the same way, that's pretty awesome. So there were 40 writers of the scriptures, but only one author. And I bet you guys are such an amazing class, you know who that author is. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, well, or really 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the author of the Bible is God, okay? We know that. And when the NIV says that the scriptures are God-breathed, the KJV would say that they are inspired. It means the same thing. God-breathed is simply the definition of the word inspired. And what he's saying there is that these are not just a man's thoughts about God. These are actually the thoughts of God himself, okay? This Bible is not, these 40 guys were like, I just think God's really cool. This is what I think about him. That's not the Bible. This is God himself, his power. Inspiration is when his power came on these 40 writers and enabled them to write the scripture without error, without defect. It is absolutely incredible. It is absolutely incredible, okay? And so, am I excited? Yes, I'm very excited. I love the word. So if you think about it, David never met Peter. Daniel never met Paul. And yet it's incredible that all these different men of God wrote the scriptures and referred back and forth to each other. One wrote a prophecy. The other one will write about the fulfillment. I mean, when you go through it and you really begin to study this Bible, it is absolutely incredible. Okay, so now let's take a look about how the Bible is set up as far as the 66 books and where they are and how that looks. Because if you're honest, when you're just starting out and you turn to that table of contents, you're like, oh, okay, that's a lot of books. I can't even pronounce all them books, you know. And so what are these books? What are these names? Let's look at this, okay? So the Bible has 66 books, but the way it is arranged now, it is not arranged in chronological order. And chronological is when you timeline, basically. It's not all in a timeline. The Word of God itself is inspired and sacred, but he actually never gave any specific instruction on how the books were to be arranged, okay? And so the way they are arranged is they're really arranged by literary genre. It just means like what kind of book it is. So like if you read, okay, maybe you're a person, thank you very much, maybe you're a person who reads fiction, maybe you read romance, maybe, you know, you read all whatever, action books, comic books, you know, those maybe would be different genres. So this is the way the Old Testament is broken down, and I'm going to come to that in just a second, but this is the Old Testament. So the Bible is broken into two major parts, Old Testament, New Testament, right? Okay, testaments, the word testament means covenant, is what that means. A covenant is, it could be a system of belief, or testament could be a system of belief. Covenant is like a partnership, a contract partnership. It's really I almost hate to say that, although that is the definition, because it's really deeper than that. It's a binding promise. It's a binding promise that this is what you're going to do, this is what I'm going to do, and that's all going to work together, okay? So God in the Old and New Testament came and said, this is my part, and this is your part, And as long as we both do our parts, this thing's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. Okay, now we understand God always keeps his promises, right? All right, so most of what we're dealing with when we look at the word is being sure we keep our part of the deal, amen? All right, so this is how the Old Testament or the Old Covenant is broken down. The first five books are the law. Fancy word for that are the Pentateuch, okay? And so that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, that's what that is. It's called the law because it contains the laws of God to his people, including the Ten Commandments, the priestly codes. And then these are the books that are going to talk about creation, the flood, Abraham, Moses, the Exodus, when they left, when they were delivered from Egypt. All that is going to be found in the first five books of the law. Excuse me, the next 12 books are considered the historical books, okay? And that is Joshua through Esther. These books tell the history of Israel from the settling of the promised land to the return after being in slavery in Jerusalem. These books will cover, I love all the books of the Bible. I really love the historical books of the Bible. I'm somewhat a, not a huge history buff, so don't come asking me a bunch of questions, but, you know, somewhat, can you say stuff like that that people think you call yourself an expert? I'm not, you know, but I enjoy reading it. I enjoy reading, I like to say the accounts. One thing I'm very careful about when I talk about the Bible is saying there's nothing wrong with it, but I'm careful about saying the stories of the Bible because these are actual historical accounts. Whenever you're teaching children about the Bible, always remind them that, honey, this isn't a fairy tale. Like, this isn't like Barbie or Iron Man. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with Barbie and Iron Man. They're in my house and the masks and the, you know, wigs and all that kind of stuff. That's okay. Okay, but this is real. These were real people, and this really, really happened. And I remind kids of that, but you know what? We got to remind ourselves of that too, okay? That this really happened. Like David, you know, the 17, 18-year-old took the three stones and killed the 10-foot giant. That really happened, okay? That's historical books. I love the historical books. Okay, so the next are the prophetic books. The poetic books. I'm sorry. The next five books are a bit of a different category. It's poetry. It's Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And they're called poetry just because they're basically written in verse, okay? One unique thing about the poetic books is that Job is grouped with them when it's believed that Job probably lived during the same time that Abraham did, which is interesting. But because it's grouped by genre and the way it was written, it's there. Okay, the next 17 books are the prophets. It is split into five major prophets and 12 minor prophets. So were the 12 minor prophets minor because they were short? No, they were not. You can laugh. It was a joke. Sorry. Okay, they were minor because their books were just shorter. That's the major and minor has, all that means is that the major prophets are longer and the minor prophets just didn't write as long. But God inspired them to write fewer pages for whatever reason. So that's the book of the prophets. They are called the prophetic books because they are filled with prophecy, not only about Christ, but about events in the life of Israel. And so in these books, you'll find a lot of the old childhood stories that we would have read as kids. Jonah, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just incredible stuff. And the prophets, you're going to find Elijah and Elisha. And if you have never read about Elijah and Elisha, you got to read. You got to go and you got to study it. One thing I want you to understand, the Bible is not boring. If you think the Bible is boring, like, you must have read a paragraph and quit, okay? Because, you know, listen, I mean, the Bible is incredible. It's full of the supernatural. There's all these miracles going on. There's good guys. There's bad guys. There's romance. There's chases. There's prison breaks. I mean, like, there is nothing on TV any better than what's in the Word of God. All right? I am serious. Okay? And so, and the stuff is, this stuff really actually happened. Like, come on, y'all know TV is cheesy. I mean, really? All the mistakes to be making in these shows, you'd be like, I don't even believe that. Anyway. So anyway, I really enjoy that because this really happened. So, okay, so in the Old Testament, all that adds up to 39 books, okay? Then 400 years of silence. Malachi ends, and he don't say nothing. 400 years. This is a good place to turn the page because we need something else. All right, so now let's go to an overview of the New Testament. The New Testament has 27 books in it. The first four books are, the New Testament obviously is going to be more familiar, right? We're that's okay. We're the church age, okay? This is the new covenant. Now, we certainly the Old Testament is just as much the Word of God, but as believers, we will spend a lot of time in the New Testament, okay? The first four books are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The word gospel means good news. It means truth. The Gospels are four accounts of the same thing. So it's four different people all writing about the same thing, and that is the life and works of Jesus. So it's going to be his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. Only two of them record the birth of Christ. So if you're reading through the Gospels for the first time and you read Matthew and you get over to Mark and you're like, didn't I just read that? Yeah, you did. You did. Okay. So that is four accounts of the same thing. It's kind of like different sides of the mountain, but it's all the same account. If we were all standing on the corner and an accident happened and they came and looked for witnesses, we would all tell them something different. We would all tell them what we saw, right? But it would all be true. But we may have all been standing at a different angle from a different perspective. And so it's actually really awesome when you dive into the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus is revealed in different ways in each of them, and we don't have anywhere near the time to go into that tonight, but it's really cool when you get into that. The next book stands alone as the only history book in the New Testament, and that is the book of Acts. I am personally reading through the book of Acts right now. It traces the history of the church from the ascension of Christ, and the ascension of Christ is basically, so Jesus dies, then he, you know, on the cross, then he raises again in 3 days. We all know that story, the Easter story, right? Okay. And then he's here for like 40 days. And he's appearing to people and really freaking people out, honestly. Walking through walls, showing up at dinner uninvited. Hey, guys, I'm back. You know, I told you the Bible is exciting. That's what he did. You know, I mean, don't let me give you a hint. Don't like watch movies about Jesus, but don't watch the ones where he's really spooky and like this all the time and doesn't smile and laugh, because that's not who he was. That's not, I mean, you can watch those, but just know that that's not really who he was, okay? I believe Jesus had a lot of fun. I honestly believe that. Listen, if you had to be around with them 12 disciples for 3.5 years, do you see the shenanigans they were pulling most of the time? Jesus had a sense of humor, y'all, okay? All right, so the ascension of Christ is when he went up back to be with the Father, okay? And then the book of Acts will trace all the way to the arrival of the Apostle Paul in Rome. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a doctor. It's very interesting. One of the interesting things about Luke and the book of Acts is you'll find a lot of miracles and healing, because they would have been of particular interest to Luke because he was a medical doctor. And so I find that very interesting. Some of the events recorded in Acts are the day of Pentecost, the call of Saul to become Paul, Ananias and Sapphira. I actually didn't put that in there. I pulled that from somewhere. That's a really interesting story. I just read that. Just always tell the Holy Ghost the truth. That's all I'm going to tell you. the Philippian jailer being converted. You know, things along that line. Okay, the next 13 books, or okay, we're going to do 20. All right, the next 20 books are it was broken down a little bit different what I had, are the epistles. The word epistle just means letter. That's all it means, okay? The first 13 of those are called the Pauline epistles, because they were written by the Apostle Paul. Okay, Apostle Paul had a great revelation of Christ. He was Saul. He was out killing Christians. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, said, I don't think that's cool. You need to cut that out and turn to me. Paul agreed. Okay, and then he went and became the Apostle Paul and just had an incredible revelation of who Christ was. Then the rest of the books in the epistles are also letters written to the church. They just were written by other people, okay, besides Paul. And so the only book in the New Testament that does not claim an author is the book of Hebrews. Just a fun fact. It does not tell you who writes it. There are a lot of scholars who believe maybe it was Paul. There's some marks of that, but then others say, no, it couldn't possibly be. When you get to heaven, ask him and let me know, because we don't know. Okay, the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. This is the prophecy of the last days in eternity. The Bible says that blessed is the one who reads it. And so I'll just warn you, you're going to read it. Like I think Pastor told us Sunday, when he reads the word, he doesn't understand every single thing he reads, right? So don't get upset if you don't understand everything you read, okay? Read it in faith. We read it like we do everything else. We do it in faith. We ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what we need to see, Okay? I'm not going to read the book of Revelation and him give me the date and time of Jesus' return. Okay? That's not how that works. All right? It's just really to show us the last days. And there's so many interesting things in the book of Revelation. It talks, there's letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation. And there's just a lot of cool stuff that you could see. But don't, you know, don't feel like you got to know it all when it comes to Revelation. Don't feel like you got to be able to explain it all, because sometimes that can get us a little bit off track, if that makes sense. Just read it in faith. Thank God for the part you get. Know the Holy Ghost will show you what you need to know. Amen? All right. So those are the books of the Bible. Thank you very much. Okay. Now let's look at two major themes of the Bible. The subject. Pastor told us that we would get the subject and the verb of the Bible. The subject of the Bible is very simply Jesus. He is everywhere. Everywhere. Okay? The Bible is all about him. John 5 and 39 in the New Living Translation says this: you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Okay? So everything in the scriptures pointed to Jesus. Then John 1 and 14 in the NLT says this: so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And so the King James says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, okay? So the word of God became flesh, that was Jesus, and lived on this earth for 33 and a half years, okay? When I'm reading the Gospels and I'm seeing what he did and how he treated people and all the healings and all of the love and all the forgiveness, that is how God feels about you. That is how he feels about me. Okay, that is God's heart. He was the very word of God who became flesh. Okay, he was the living word. He was the Bible in action. Okay, that's what that is. When you read through those Gospels, the Bible in action. Okay, it is said that in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. He's there, but he's there in what you might call types and shadows and foreshadowing. You see him, but it's not going to necessarily, it won't say Jesus, but you'll see characteristics of Jesus. Or the angel of the Lord will show up, which might be called a theophany, where God appeared as an angel, you know, in the Old Testament. That happened several times. So he's concealed in the Old Testament, he's there, but in the New Testament he comes and he's fully revealed. Okay, and we see this is who he is. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is Jesus, the Son of God. He has all power. He is awesome. Okay, so that's what we get from the New Testament as far as who he is. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the plan began to unfold for redemption. And that's how we find him from Genesis. Just it really is amazing. When once you have that in your mind, he's there, you'll begin to see him. Okay, you'll begin to see him, and the Holy Spirit will begin to talk to you about him as you read even through the Old Testament. Okay, and now we have a subject. Well, to have a good sentence, we have to have a subject and a verb, right? So Jesus is the subject, and our verb is, dun-da-da-da, give. Give is the verb of the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I can't give you anything better than one of my kids, and I love you, but you can't have one of mine, okay? So God really loved us, okay? And then Romans 8 and 32 says this: he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's not anything he won't give you, folks. Not a thing. Not a thing. I think one of the deepest revelations we can get from the word is just how much he loves us. There's not anything he hadn't given us. You know, David went off and did something, took something he wasn't supposed to take. And when God sent a message to him, he said, what did you do that for? I'd have given you anything. Why are you taking something that doesn't belong to you? You know, and so give is the verb of the Bible. The Bible is a story of God's grace toward mankind, giving us things we don't deserve and can never earn, but he gives them to us simply because he loves us. It's a story of, it really is amazing grace. It really, really is, okay? And as you begin to spend time with the Bible, like anything else, you'll begin to develop your own personal favorites, okay? If you've ever heard me on the prayer call, almost every time I'm on, I'm going to say, one of my favorite scriptures is, but they really are. They really are all my favorites that I'm sharing with you. And so I wanted to share with you a couple of what my favorite Old Testament books are, a New Testament book, and then maybe as you dive in or afterward, you tell me what yours are. But my favorite Old Testament books, that was tough. because I really do enjoy all the historical books, but I am particularly fond of 1 and 2 Samuel. That is because the story of King David is there, and the reason I like that so much is before he was a king, he was a shepherd off in a desert somewhere, and nobody knew who he was, and the prophet Samuel came and said, I want to anoint. He told David's dad, he said, I want to anoint one of your sons to be king. And so Jesse runs and gets the strongest, tallest, best-looking one of his sons. He's got to be the one. This is the one. I think it was Eliab. He's got to be the one. And Samuel looks at him, and God says, nope, not the one. And he does this like 10 times. You know what I mean? I forget how many sons he had, but he keeps bringing them. And Samuel's finally like, is there anybody else? Because God said none of these are it. Okay? And I love it because David's just off doing what he does, minding his own business, being faithful, you know, and God calls him to do something incredible. And so I just love that story because, you know what, I can just go and be me. I don't have to look for the limelight. I don't have to look for the miraculous. Honestly, if I just stay faithful, he's going to use me. Okay, and use me means a lot of different things. Use me doesn't, I mean, like, I really appreciate the privilege of this, but I'm not often up here. But he uses me all the time, okay? And so it's just understanding that if we just stay faithful and just keep doing what we do, and he was a worshiper, I mean, it's incredible. Anyway, I really like 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay, my favorite New Testament book, again, another big toss-up. So I'm going to tell you it would either have to be Ephesians or Philippians. Ephesians, because Ephesians taught me the authority that I have as a believer. Ephesians taught me that when I pray, I'm praying from the right hand of the throne of God, and the devil is going to listen to me. And there are no options on that, okay? So, yes, I am very serious about that. Did you see my face change and everything? Like, I am very serious about that, okay? Like, if you were on the prayer line this morning, I talked about the fact, you know, we face an attack, just physical attack earlier in the week. And, you know, at first, like, I tried to feel, not I didn't try, but the enemy was throwing all these overwhelming feelings at me and this and that. And then all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? You want to fight? Ain't no problem. Let's go. You know, and that's the way you have to be. And we're going to talk about that a little more here in a minute. So Ephesians or Philippians, and Philippians just because it's a happy book. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Just everything's wonderful. Everything's happy. Think on good things. It's a great book, Philippians. Okay, some great Bible study tips for you. Wanted to give you a couple. I'll just kind of go to, they're not on a screen. Sorry, didn't think about it. set a specific time that you're going to study. I study between 5 and 5:15 in the morning. Okay? That's when I'm going to get up and get started. Maybe a little earlier, depending on what time I got to bed. Okay, that works for me. Because if I wait till at night, I'm way too tired. And then God just doesn't get anything good out of me, and that's not fair. Okay, and I'm not getting anything good from him because I'm tired. Okay, and so set a specific time and really try to stick to it. And even if you only have 5 minutes, do it. Consistency is the powerhouse of faith. Consistency. It would be better for you to do 5 minutes a day, every day of the year. You would be amazed. Now, I mean, most of us can do more than that, okay? But I'd rather see you do 5 minutes a day, every day of the year, than, you know, have three-hour times and then that's it, okay? Consistency. The more you do it, the longer you're going to want to stay. I warn you, the longer you're going to want to stay, okay? Study topics and passages that apply to you personally. If you're dealing with a health challenge, study healing. Look up all the scriptures. The internet is amazing. Do y'all know how many books we used to have to pull out to study? Oh my gosh. I still have bookcases and boxes full of books. I pulled some of them out today just because I like books to study with, okay? And so study topics and passages that apply to you. Start out in the New Testament. Okay, if you're just starting out, the New Testament is going to make so much more sense to you. Okay, start in the Gospels, read about your Savior, get to know Jesus. Okay, then go on into Acts and read about the church because this is the church age and that is who we are. And then you can go to what I'm going to call God's Electric Power Company. Okay, God's Electric Power Company are Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. They're all amazing, but four of the most amazing epistles that really give a lot of practical guidance for the life of a believer, okay? Galatians is going to talk to you all about freedom, okay? We've all been stuck in something in dumb days, right? Doing stuff we shouldn't do, being involved in stuff we shouldn't be involved. We've all done it, okay? So Galatians tells me how to get free from that. Galatians talks about freedom from bondage, okay? Ephesians is going to talk about the authority of the believer, okay? Philippians talks all about not being anxious. It's going to give me peace. It's going to talk about being happy and rejoicing no matter what, Okay? And then Colossians is going to talk a lot about the deity of Christ. They're incredible. So when I was in Bible school, that's what they taught me. It was God's electric power company. Now, would you guys like to know how Pastor Pat would remember those? Go eat popcorn. There you have it. That is his favorite acronym for that, and he is allowed. He is allowed. It's okay. Okay, so I just had to throw that in there. All right, so another Bible study tip. Read a version of the Bible that makes sense to you. Please don't spend hours reading something you have absolutely no idea what it's saying. Don't do that. You're not over spiritual if you do that. There's other words for that. Spiritual is not one of them. Don't do that. Okay? Don't do that. Read something that makes sense. The NIV is a great translation. NLT, New Living Translation, is a good one. I found one today it's a newer one. It's the ISV. It's a translation. And it was really very good, and I looked it up. It says it's very accurate. BibleGateway.com is a great place to go, or the YouVersion app on your phone has all these different ones. I'll give you I actually really like the ICB, which is the International Children's Bible. And yes, that probably comes from my years of kids ministry, but you know what? Every time I read it, it makes perfect sense. It breaks it down. I'm serious. If I don't get it, I'm going to the ICB. I am going to the Children's Bible. You laugh at me if you want. Listen, I understand the word, right? That's it. And then when you're looking for translations, I think something important to mention is the difference between a translation and a paraphrase. A translation is taken from the original text. It was literally translated from the original language. Paraphrase, not necessarily anything wrong with a paraphrase. Those are good for reading after you've studied a translation. If you wanted to open it up a little bit, for example, the Message Bible, okay? It's a great Bible, but it is a paraphrase, and that is important to know. So it would be better to go ahead and read that in the New King James or the NIV and kind of get the foundation for it. And then if there's a scripture you want to open up and read it in more modern, relevant language, a paraphrase is more telling me the meaning of the scripture. It's not word for word translating it from the original language. So it's just a little different. Again, nothing wrong with it, nothing wrong with using it. But even the folks who wrote the Message Bible said, this is not a study Bible, this is a reading Bible. So they tell us that when they actually wrote it. So that's just good to know. And again, there's a lot of great resources out there. I would just say use them. BibleStudyTools.com is another one. My favorite resource is the Strong's Concordance. I love to go. It's where I can click on a number by a word, and it'll tell me the original meaning of that word in the Greek or in the Hebrew. So I don't have to go to school and be a Greek or Hebrew scholar. I don't have to do that. I can go to BibleStudyTools.com, click on the little blue number, and it's wonderful. Okay? All right. So, are y'all enjoying yourselves? I really am enjoying. Oh, well, thank you. That's amen. Give God the praise for that. I just really am having fun. Okay, so now I want to talk to you a little bit about why is the Bible so important to us as Christians? Why? Okay, is it relevant? Yes, it's relevant. Absolutely, it's relevant. No, people ask questions like that all the time. Well, it's an ancient book. Yes, it is an ancient book. He is the Ancient of Days. I agree with all of that. And yet it is still just as relevant today as it was during those 1600 years when it was being written. I told you, it's supernatural, right? All right, and so yes, it's relevant. So I have 3 points that I want to share with you about how the Bible is relevant to you today. The first point is this. The Bible is my compass for truth, and it creates my reality as a believer. Okay? Yes, that's what I said when the Holy Ghost said that to me. I'm like, ooh, that's good, Lord, yes. Okay? The Bible is to be the final authority in my life as a Christian. What does that mean? We hear things like that, but what does that mean? Okay? That means that if the Bible, and I practice this. When I'm reading the Word of God, when I read something, if I'm not doing that, it is my duty as a Christian to change my behavior to match what I see in the Bible. Okay? That is my duty as a Christian. I say I'm a believer. A Christian is a Christ follower. Okay, now, we're not going to be perfect. Lord knows I'm not perfect. I understand that. But I have an obligation to then begin to work on matching my behavior to what the Word of God says. That's what it means when I say the Bible is the final authority in my life. Okay, I'm making a conscious decision to believe the Bible no matter what. No matter what anybody else thinks or says, no matter what the media says, no matter what the culture says, no matter what the Supreme Court says, okay? The Bible, I respect everybody in their places, but the Bible is the final authority in Deb's life, okay? Because because I'm a Christian, and it is my compass for truth, and it's creating my reality as a believer, okay? Why is this important? Because if you don't let the Bible be your ultimate guidebook for truth, then something or someone else is going to be. Somebody's got to be the ultimate truth, okay? If it's not the Bible, if you're not believing the Bible, you're believing something. I'm just saying, right? Okay? So whether it be the culture around us or the devil's lives, I have to believe something. So why not believe the truth? Okay? So everybody say pet peeve alert. I have a pet peeve, okay? And my pet peeve, and this is relevant to this point actually, is the way the media portrays angels. Okay? Let me give you a little lesson on why the Bible is important. Okay? So, Hallmark, or around Valentine's Day, you see lots of angels, right, on TV? Because there are those chubby little babies with the tiny little wings that shoot the little arrow? I have never, don't say that. Okay, that didn't need to be said. Anyway, that's not what angels are. Let's just put it that way, okay? Let's put it that way. All right. That's what the media says. So then, I've got to say, well, what does God say? The picture the Bible gives us of angels is vastly different. Let me just put it that way, okay? And really, the world or the devil through the world wants me to believe the Hallmark version. Well, why? Because angels, in reality, are God's military forces, okay? Think anywhere from frontline troops to Secret Service to Special Ops, right in there, okay? Sent to protect God's people, and they will do whatever it takes to protect you. Whatever it takes, okay? Hebrews 1:14 says this, are not the angels all ministering spirit servants sent out in the service of God for the assistance of those who are to inherit salvation? Raise your hand if you are to inherit salvation. Yes, you are. Hallelujah. So the angels are here to serve us, okay? The Bible gives tons of examples of angelic activities in the earth. Here's just a few. They do prison rescues. They assassinate evil kings. They bring messages from the throne of God. And most common and most importantly, they protect us from harm or evil that they see coming, but we don't. Okay? And that's just some of what, I mean, like, it would take all night. Like, you could do class upon class about angels. All right? How do I get my angels to work for me? There's only one way to activate and move an angel, and that's through the spoken word of God. Okay? Psalm 103:20 says this, bless the Lord, you angels who belong to him, you mighty warriors who carry out his commands, who are obedient to the sound of his words. So, what, Deb? That's great. Why does this matter? Okay? It matters because this shows why it's so important to look at the word of God and not just believe what everybody's telling you. Because let's be honest, if you think it's a chubby little baby with tiny little wings, you're not likely to speak the word and think he can do anything for you, honey. Okay? But if I understand that they are military forces, if I understand that they do things like carry flaming swords, okay, then I'm like, yes, let me speak the word because I need you here right now. Okay? And I was reading an account. Reading, maybe listening to the word. I'm not sure, but I heard it recently of a missionary that was on the field and in a tribal area and did something they didn't like. He didn't realize they didn't like it till they came to kill him, unfortunately. And so he was in his tent and they're surrounding the tent and he's with another gentleman. He says, okay, let's pray. We're going to pray and commit our lives to God. We know he sent us here. They bow down, they pray, they get up. They walk out, you know, probably, hopefully not slightly flinching, because let's be honest, you're surrounded, okay? And all of a sudden, everybody in front of them hits the ground and bows down and starts worshiping. And they're like, okay, what just happened? And a translator comes over and says, they said that when you walked out, there were two huge shining guys behind you. Okay? That stuff really happens, okay? Angels are real, okay? The Bible is my compass for truth. When I study it and I understand it and I begin to use it, it'll produce those kind of results in my life. Those angels did not show up because they were missionaries. Those angels showed up because those missionaries spoke the word of God. When you need angels, if you speak the word, listen, hallelujah. You know, if you say he's given, in a moment of danger, you've given your angels charge over me. They're there. They are there. You can just yell, Jesus, and they are there. Okay? And so that's why that's so important. Now, that takes me to my next point. The Bible is my greatest weapon in this life. The Word of God is my greatest weapon in this life. In case you hadn't noticed yet, we're in a fight. We're in a battle, okay? The devil wants to put his foot on your neck, and he hopes you stay down. That's the goal, okay? So once I acknowledge, okay, I know I'm in a fight, then I know I need a weapon, okay? All right? Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Ephesians 6:17 says this, "And take the helmet." Oh, no, that's okay. I'll read it. No, you can take it down. It's perfectly fine. Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So Ephesians chapter 6 lists the whole armor of God, how we need to dress spiritually in order to win battles, right? The sword of the Spirit is awesome for one amazing reason. It's the only offensive weapon. Everything else, if you read through the armor of God, are shields and things I put on me to protect me. The sword of the Spirit is my go after you weapon, okay? That's my, you came to the wrong one today, devil. Oh, no, I'm sorry. You came to the right one. Let's go, okay? Because I'm going to speak the word. My husband will tell you, I'm going to go get off in a corner somewhere. I'm going to shut a door, and we're going to get this thing done. Because you're not going to tap my family. You're not going to tap my body. You're not going to take my children down. Oh, no, you're not, devil. Okay? So, but it is the word of God that's my greatest weapon. Okay? And I do get a little loud because you know what? I was raised Pentecostal. But truth be told, you can whisper the word and it'll work. As long as you speak it. You have to open up your mouth and speak. Nothing moves until we speak. It is part of the process of faith that we speak those things that be not though they were, as though they were. So when your body is hurting and you're in pain, I know it's tough. I know it's real. But you got to open up and say, "By Jesus' stripes, I am healed." Okay? And if you got to cry, cry while you're talking. Just be speaking the word. Okay? And I've done that many occasions. Okay, hurting on the inside, hurting on the outside, but through my tears, I'm going to speak the word, okay? It is our greatest weapon, all right? Where am I? I'm so excited. Hallelujah. So I have to feed myself the word of God on a daily basis. I need to come to church to hear the word. I need to listen to the word, okay? And then what happens? So I put the word on the inside of me. It is the sword of the Spirit. He didn't just say it was my sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. When I put that word on the inside of me, the Holy Spirit has something to pull up and to use. Okay? But if there's nothing on the inside, see, that's when we run into trouble. Because then the enemy throws discouragement. Well, the Holy Ghost goes to pull something. Well, if there's nothing there, all right? And that's why it's so important to stay full of the word. The devil will not have mercy on you. Understand that. He will not have mercy. God is a merciful God. The devil has no mercy in him, okay? If he can keep you down, he will. Now, he can't if you don't let him. That's not a fear thing. That's an understanding thing. The Bible says don't be ignorant of Satan's devices, okay? So I fill myself up with the word so the Holy Ghost can come and he can pull it up. Now, when he pulls it up, what's my job? Speak it, okay? You're in a situation the other day when this attack came immediately, Isaiah 41, I started praying, Isaiah 41:10 came to me. Okay, and that's a scripture where basically God told his people, he said, "I'm going to be with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." So I just start speaking that all throughout the day. And you know what? It's already changing. It's already changing. It's already changing. Why? Because I'm speaking the word. Amen. All right. As we end here, last point, the Bible gives me the hope I need to keep going. That's my third point. It gives me the hope I need to keep going. Have you ever had a day where you didn't feel like going? That's just honest, right? Where if you had to go by feelings, you didn't feel like getting up. You didn't feel like getting in another fight with the devil. You didn't feel like speaking the word. You didn't feel like praying. And you sure didn't feel like being nice, you know? But we have to do all those things because we're Christians, okay? And so Hebrews 12:1-3, I'm just going to read this real quick here in the message. I didn't highlight it. That's why you wouldn't have it. Sorry. So Hebrews 12:1-3 in the message, make a note of it. It says, "Do you see what this means? All these partners, all these pioneers rather blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on." This is after Hebrews 11. One of the way the Bible gives me hope is it shows me other people who went through what I went through and they conquered and they made it and they beat the odds no matter what, okay? And so Hebrews 12, 1 and 3 in the Message talks about that, and I'm going to let you go and finish it up, but it talks about keeping our eyes on Jesus, studying how he did it, and then it tells us that by looking at them, it will shoot adrenaline into your soul, okay? Whatever you are facing tonight, somebody in the Bible has been through it, and they beat it, and they won. And so you can too, okay? The hall of faith, you know, the faith hall of fame in Hebrews 11, those are people just like you and me. Do you know there's really no Bible heroes? There's just people like you and me who obeyed the word. That's all it is. That's what Hebrews 11 is, people who decided to obey the word, okay? And so when I think about the scripture and I think about keeping hope, you know, I think about the Psalms and all the things that David reminds me of. I think about Daniel and how he kept obeying God no matter what, and God honored him and protected him at the end. I think about Ezekiel because he showed me that you can look at dry bones and speak the word of God and they can still live. Amen. I think about Mary, how the angel came to her and he spoke to her and she's like, I'm not sure we can do it this way, Lord, but okay, according to your word, be it unto me. And it shows me that God can birth things through my life in unexpected ways to bless the whole world, okay? And then I think about Jesus, because you got to think about Jesus. It's the word, right? And he reminds me that no matter what, I'm always loved. Because no matter how I feel about me today, he thought I was enough to die for. Amen? Will you give the Lord a hand of praise? Amen. All right, well, stand all over the building. That's all I got. Whew, we made it. I was running those last